And I was and I when I was preparing this message, I imagined myself on this stage looking at each and every one of you, looking at the congregation here at First Baptist, and I thought that this subject would be a breeze, because in this church, most, if not all of us, are good, law-abiding, tax-paying citizens. So there's actually nothing much to talk about. However, this is also a message that I'm very inadequate to talk about. If I knew that Yishan was around, I would have asked her to preach half of this sermon on the civil law part. So today we're going to talk about how the gospel living, how does Christian relate to the government? And this is, today, although I'm not going to talk about the whole chapter of Romans chapter 13, I will focus on verse 1 to 7, which is the part that talks about relating to the civil government, and the conclusion actually in verse 14. And this is a very important part for us to know that the context as well as the structure and the unity of this text. So let me propose to you to further understand this text that there is actually a unity in Romans chapter 12 and chapter 13. How do we know that? I have underlined the words over there. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2, this is an introduction, the thematic introduction about living sacrifice, about how gospel living is all about renewing our mind. And then in verse 14, chapter 13, verse 14, it says that do not think about how to gratify the desire of the flesh. So it's very nicely put in a unity. So it has a starting and it has an ending. So it starts with renewal of the mind and then ends with do not think about gratifying the desire of your flesh. So I have put this structure for us to fully appreciate the unity or the relationship between the text, between Romans chapter 12 and chapter 13. It's more of like a revision, because we have been hearing passages and preachers on Romans chapter 12 on the first part, and Romans chapter 12 on the second part, which talks about loving our enemies. And then today, we will focus on our relationship with the government. So actually, this is how the whole structure is in Romans chapter 12 and chapter 13. The introduction, and then talks about the transformed life, our behavior in an organized faith institution, which sometimes we call the church, behavior in a Christian community, behavior in general, community behavior in a country. And then we talk about the overarching principles in our behaviors. And the conclusion is that the urgency of this transformation in our lives and the resources that is provided by God, which is Jesus. It ends with clothing yourself with Jesus. I'm a diagram person, so I think this may help. It's a progressive thing. So could you see that it is well thought of? Because sometimes we think that, how come suddenly Paul talks about the government? Because he talks about loving what, he talks about the church, about leadership, about giftings, and then he talks about how to relate to one another, be hospitable, be devoted to one another, love your enemies, and then suddenly he talks about the government. But it's actually not suddenly, if you can see that it is a principle of inside out. Talks about how we behave in the church, how to behave with fellow believers, the community and the government. And today we're going to zoom into one particular part, which is the government, yeah, or the civil law. How does Christian relate to the, or how do we engage the Christian, how do Christians engage the civil law? And many times we think about spirituality as something that we are trying to escape. Spirituality in the sense that we meditate, and then we have an out-of-body experience. But Christian spirituality is actually very different. Let me read you a quote that is by John Stott. He says that, why should Christians get involved? In the end, there are only two possible attitudes which Christians can adopt towards the world: escape and engagement. Escape means turning our back to the world in rejection, washing our hands of it, and steeling our hearts against its agonized cry for help. In contrast, engagement means turning our faces towards the world in compassion, getting our hands dirty, sore and worn in its service, and feeling deep within us the stirring of the love which cannot be contained. If we truly love our neighbors, and because of their worth, we shall be concerned for their total welfare, the well-being of their soul, their body, and their community, and our concern will lead to practical programs. This is what the church is all about. This is what First Baptist Church is all about. Our spirituality is an engagement. We engage the community. We engage with one another in the church, with fellow believers, with the community at large, and the government. So over here in this church, we do not teach you to be detached from our context. But we want to learn how to attach and how to engage our context and our community. And today we're going to zoom in and talk about the government. So let's just look at the text that we will ponder upon. And basically, there is two things that Paul asks us to do. Which I've underlined in red, be subject to the governing authorities or to submit ourselves. And do what is right. So basically, it's submit and do right. I highlighted the green color because that is actually the main point. Because most of the query or question about this text is that, do we really need to submit to all authorities and all governments? Over here, Paul tells us that, yes, because it is established by God. For us to understand more easily, I've also done this diagram just for us to understand it easier. Over here, if you have your Bible, please read the text with me or just follow the text. I'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 5, Romans chapter 13, verse 1 to verse 5. It says that everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. So, everyone here is the good guys and the bad guys. Those who do right and those who do wrong. Everyone. For there is no authority except which God has established. The authorities that exist has been established by God. Consequently, he who rebel against the authority is rebelling against God. He who rebel, he is rebelling against God. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves, which the government will punish. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, who submit to the government. But for those who do wrong, he punished those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one? Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right. Then he will commend you. So the government will commend you. Means pray, say, oh, you're all right, you're okay. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he will not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant and agent of wrath to bring punishment to the wrongdoers. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authority, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. The conscience part is because we are relating to God about doing right. So there's a positive and negative motivation. The positive motivation is it is a conscience thing because we recognize that it is established by God. Therefore, when we submit, we are submitting to God. So our conscience are clear. And the negative motivation is so that we do not get punished. So very simple. It's a very, very simple text. Very easy to understand. So how do we relate to the government? Submit and do right. It's just these two points. Submit ourselves to the government and do what is right. Now, the biggest problem is, after we're going to discuss, is this. But before that, let's just talk about the ending, the practical part. The practical part of this text. It says, this is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servant who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone, give to everyone that you owe to them. If you owe them taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. So the word taxes actually means a direct tax. It is like income tax or property tax. And revenue could be is indirect tax, like sales tax, toll or goods service tax. So at that time, they have all this. So in today's application, it's the same, that we pay our taxes because it is God's servant. Now, the question to ponder upon taxes is, why do we pay tax? Well, of course, it's very clear. It's because they are God's servant. What is the relationship between tax, economical growth, and Christian love? Let me just show you this. I actually learned this in the context of wealth disparity. I am not an economic major, but this is something for us to understand in a very simple way. So I'm going to ask Bart to help us out, right? So Bart says, with zero tax rate, there's no productive government spending. This is based on a growth model. In the economic theory, in the formulation, growth models involve government spending. So government spending, where do government get their money? It's from taxes. So if, let's say, there's no tax, that means there's no productive government spending, and so no production, and therefore no growth. And we don't like that, because we want our salary to grow. We want our saving to grow. We want to have more money so that we can buy better houses, better living. We want to not just eat vegetables, we want to eat meat. So we want some form of growth. So what do we do? So when the government starts taxing the capital, which is our capital gain, either in business, in our income, it's spending on services raised the productivity factors. So when the government takes our money in terms of tax, then they're supposed to build roads, provide the protection in terms of civil protection by the police, protect our borders by funding the military, so that we can have a safe environment for us to enjoy. But there is a point. There's a point at which it reaches the maximum, because then the tax becomes too high, and after tax return to capital decrease too much, and it encourages capital accumulation, the main driver of growth. That means if the government taxes too much, then we cannot save a lot. Then we feel very depressed. We don't like it. Then the number of employment goes down. So it has a diminishing return. A very high tax rate can really harm economical growth. So this is the formula. Don't tell me how the formula works. Ask Elder Richard. Yeah, he will tell you how this works. So basically, we know that there is a growth maximum tax rate, and it is determined by technological parameters and time invariant and all the other factors. So there is actually an optimal taxation of the government, so that it gives us the best benefit for all of us. And of course, this model also takes into consideration of wealth distribution, which we're not going to talk about it today. But basically, I want to show you that there is a relationship between tax, economical growth, and our well-being. So actually, paying taxes, it's about loving our neighbors. We do not pay tax just because the government tells us so. We do not pay tax just because the government is instituted by God. We pay tax because it is a loving thing to do. Those who have more, give more. Those who have less, give less. We trust the government that has the best economists that can that formulates the best tax distribution. We just have to trust God that they made their calculation right. All right, so this is about civil law and tax. Very simple, very easy for us to understand. The problem with this text or with this scripture is this. Did God really establish all governments? Because we know that many people are not very happy with many governments. If we were to open our newspaper or read news for the past, I would say for the past 5 years, many people are not happy with their government. The US, the people in the United States are not happy with the government. The people in Europe are not very happy with their government. The people in Asia are not very happy with the government. The people in Africa is not very happy with the government. Especially right now, the conflict in Egypt. People are not very happy with the government. So, did God really establish all the governments, including the bad ones? And the second prevailing question is that, what if the government is corrupted? Do we still submit? These two are prevailing questions. To understand the text is not difficult. To understand the text, basically, Paul is saying, everyone submit and everybody do right. So I will tackle these two questions today. Did God really establish all government? That means we are asking this question, is God really in control? So we're going to go through a survey of the Bible from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from the book of Exodus all the way to the book of Revelation. But of course, I'm just giving a few examples. We want to look at what God has to say and what the Bible has to say about so-called bad government. Okay, during the time when the Hebrews were in Egypt, the Pharaoh was not a very good Pharaoh. He put the Hebrews into slavery. And not just ordinary slavery. It was a hard slavery. And it was bad. They cry out to God. God, help us. They pray for a deliverer because they were oppressed. Because the new Pharaoh or new king did not know who Joseph is. And the Pharaoh was afraid that if, let's say, the Hebrew, which is multiplying like crazy, were to join forces with the enemy, they could be in trouble. So they forced them into hard labor. And this is actually what Exodus says. But I, which is God, will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hands on Egypt and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my division, my people, the Israel. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hands against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. So he said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. That means God is in control. God is in control of Pharaoh. Well, the next one is the book of Daniel. Over here it says that he, which is God, changes times and seasons. He deposes king and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. So it says that God is the one who set kingdoms and God is the one who disposes kingdom. In Jeremiah, we know that one of the most evil ruler in our history is Nebuchadnezzar. He is ruthless. But then over here in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 9, it says, I, which is God, will summon all the people of the north and my servant. Could you see that? My servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations, and I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and everlasting ruin. Nebuchadnezzar, the evil emperor, God's servant, That's what the text says. And last one is Revelation 17:17. For God has put into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to hand over to the beast their loyal authority until God's words are fulfilled. So this beast, before this, the text described this beast as 10 heads, 7 horns, ugly. I tried to find a picture of it, I couldn't find it. So maybe I have to let you imagine a beast that has 10 heads, 7 horns, I don't know how many eyes, there's lightning coming out from the mouth. Basically, it's an ugly, evil, powerful beast. And over here, John actually says that God put it into their hearts. God agreed to hand over the beast their royal authority. So, God gave the beast the authority. So, the conclusion is, if we look at the Bible, is that it's true, God actually established all the governments in the past, in the present, as well as in the future. So, no matter how chaotic this world is, God is in control and God is sovereign. The next prevalent question is, what if the government is corrupted? What should we do? Should we still submit to the government who is corrupted? Well, the text suggests this. The text didn't differentiate. The text didn't tell us that, if the government is corrupted, then you don't do this. No. It says that God established the government, and this is the things that you and I should do. Submit and do right. So we want to explore the Bible again to find out how this holds in balance. How do we submit and do right to a government that is not good or who is corrupted? The story of Sipra and Pua, which is in Exodus, these are midwives, because the Hebrews or the Israelites are multiplying. So the Pharaoh gets very very agitated, and he was afraid that the Israelites are multiplying much faster than his own people. So he asked these two midwives to go and kill all the male babies. As you deliver the babies, if it is a boy, kill it. If it is a girl, let it live. That was the order that was given to Sipra and Pua. And what did they do? The Bible tells us that they feared the Lord. And they did the right thing. They didn't kill the babies. And Pharaoh found out about it. Why didn't you do what I say? And then Sipra and Pua said, well, the Israelite women are very different from the Egyptian women. They are very strong. We literally run towards the delivery. And when we reach, they have already delivered. So fast. Well, that is a blatant lie, right? Now, how can Sipra and Pua, who went against the law and didn't follow a direct order from the king or Pharaoh, and then lied to Pharaoh, that means it's a sin, and yet they found favor in God. Isn't it very difficult to comprehend? And then the Bible actually tells us that these two midwives found favor in God, and God blessed them to have their own families. Here it tells us a balance of doing right and submission. So this is an example that they did the right thing, but they did not submit. And the end result is a good result. As you can see, I will tell you that the severity will actually increase. Next is Queen Esther. I got to start with the women first, if you don't mind. Yeah. Next is Queen Esther. Yeah. Queen Esther's very famous phrase, if I perish, I perish. Well, for a start, she is an Israelite, and it is wrong for her to marry a foreigner. So she already sinned against God. But she submitted to the government at the time. But God put her there for a reason. And when that reason came, because her tribe was being threatened, she asked the whole tribe to pray for her, and she said that I will see the king. And she knows that that is against the law. And she knows that if the king were to kill her, a capital punishment, it is actually within his prerogative. He could do that. That's why she said, if I perish, I perish. So she went against the king by seeing the king. And she knew that the consequences of it could be her death. So, but she knew that it is also the right thing to do to save her people. So it's a balance of doing right and submission. So she did the right thing, and she expect the worst, which is her life being taken away. She did the right thing, and she is totally submissive to the will of the king, which is the government at that time. But we know that it has a good ending. And yes, Daniel as well, a good ending. For Daniel, there was an edict that was being established for a number of days that everyone can only bow down to the statue or to the king. And immediately, Daniel went back to his home in his upper room, opened the window, and prayed towards Jerusalem. That is a total rebellion against the edict that was instituted. But he did the right thing. And guess what? He was caught. And he was submissive to the law. He said, well, he didn't resist being thrown into the lion's den. And you know the rest of the story. It was a good ending. The lion didn't eat him up. And in fact, the king was so compassionate with Daniel and says that, I hope your God will save you. And Daniel's friend, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, another story, they have also established a law that you have to bow down to the statue of the king. And Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego says that, I will not bow down to this statue. My God can save me. But even if my God don't save me, if I were to die, I will still not do what you have asked me to do. So they did the right thing, and yet they also submit to the local government. And the consequences supposed to be death. So they were thrown into the furnace, the fire. Of course, it was a good ending. Now, things are getting a bit different now. The ending is not very good. Acts chapter 5 is about the apostles. They went preaching, and then they were caught by the Sanhedrin, the religious police, and they were given stern warning not to preach. And a classic response, they said that, who should I obey? Should I obey God or should I obey man? That means they will continue to preach. The ending here is not so good. They were not miraculously released. They were given flogging. That means they were gonna rotan. All of them gonna rotan, and then they were released. So it is once again a balance of doing good and submitting. They didn't resist the caning or the flogging. And then lastly, the author of Romans, Paul. What happened to him? He did the right thing. He preached the gospel. He was in prison. But this guy has no good ending. He was executed. But he submitted to the authority. So over here, when we look at all these characters in the Bible, There is a balance between these two. Bad government, evil government, corrupted government, and yet they submit and they do the right thing. It's a balance. So Paul's premise in Romans chapter 13, 1 to 7 holds true. What he prescribed is a true prescription and is consistent throughout the Bible. That the people of God, their role is to do right before God. And by doing right, if it is against the government, they also submit to the consequences. Either being put to death, or flogging, or confiscation of their properties. In Malaysia, we are still fine. Now, I want to conclude with this. Romans chapter 13, verse 14, it says, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Over here, clothing yourself is two things. Number one is positional. The book of Romans talks about we taking the cloth of righteousness from Jesus. So it's a positional thing. So when we have Jesus, we clothe with Jesus, we can have this self, we can have this healthy self-esteem. And then the next one, beside positional, it is also provisional. Provisional in the sense that the salvation has been given to us. So we clothe ourselves with Jesus Christ. Now, why Jesus? Beside it is positional, beside being provisional, it is also because Jesus modeled it to us. Jesus was brought towards Pontius Pilate. A perfect man who did not break any law. And the Bible tells us that after a lengthy investigation, Pontius Pilate actually didn't find Jesus did anything wrong. And then in John chapter 19, verse 10, Pilate said this to Jesus, do you know that I have the power to release you? John chapter 19, verse 10. Do you know that I have the power to free you, to release you? And verse 11, this is Jesus' response. You have no power over me because your power is actually given, unless your power is given to you from above. Jesus said that you have no power over me unless your power is given from above. So it is consistent with the text of Romans chapter 13, verse 1 to 5. And Jesus modeled it to us. He was in total submission to the law and to the governance at that time. An unfair, unjust, evil government. And he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and God Himself. He submitted to the government. And He did the right thing for us. He modeled it to us. Submission and doing the right thing. Holding these two together at the same time. So today, the summary is very simple. How do Christians relate to the government? It's only two things. We submit and we do what is right. And if occasion doesn't allow us to do what is right, we still do what is right. But we gladly take the consequences, including our death. Christianity is not a religion that takes up arms. We do not only refuse to hit the other person. We do not only refuse to attack that person, but we also refuse to hate that person. Submit and do right. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for this text that you have given us to teach us and to prescribe to us how we relate to the government and to the civil authority. God, and you have modeled it to us in your Son Jesus Christ, how he perfectly submit to your will as well as to the will of the local government at that time. God, as your children, we do so because it is consistent with the whole Bible as we have approached it today. God, give us strength, and you have also given us that provision. Teach us to clothe ourselves with Lord Jesus Christ, who modeled it to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.